So it is good to be back with you all this morning. My first time back with you here in this brand new year. So I'm a little late to the party. I know Dave's already had the chance to do this, but I want to take a moment to wish you a happy new year. And here at the dawn of 2018, brand new year, it's very easy to sort of overplay and overstate these things, but the new year comes along with new hopes, new dreams, new expectations, new opportunities. This is why many of us probably have already made New Year's resolutions in the hope of maybe taking some new behaviors or some new ideas, some new thoughts, and putting them into practice, and taking some other older thoughts and ideas and getting them out of practice and putting them away. So I want you to think for a moment as we examine this whole idea of a new year and think about a house. Now, when we make improvements to our homes, sure enough, sometimes there's those things that we do that are necessary. We put on new roofs, we change the siding, we do those sort of things. But a lot of the other changes we make typically are cosmetic. They're improvements to things that impact us, that at least we see on a day in, day out basis. We remodel a kitchen or a bathroom. We put down new flooring or new carpeting. We put up a brand new deck or a new patio slab. We do all these improvements to make the place look better. But if a home inspector came in to look at your home, he or she is going to go right past all of the pretty stuff up top. They're going to look first and foremost at the foundation. Because it doesn't matter how pretty everything is on the surface, if the foundation is shoddy, the home will eventually fail. If the foundation isn't set, if it's not firm, all the rest of it will eventually fall away. So I want you to think this morning, in these next 5 weeks together, about your life, your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ as a house. A lot of times we window dress. We think about the things on the very surface, but as we're doing this series, I've entitled it Shoring the Foundation, getting these foundational elements. I want to highlight 5 different foundational elements of our faith that will empower and enable us to really live more for Christ in this new year, to endeavor to do more in Christ's name, to take bolder steps, to live a different life of faith, and with our foundation sure, then we can begin to work on all these other things. So we're going to shift metaphors now and move from a house to a car. And when you think about a car, in every family, in every single family, there is somebody who does the bulk of the driving for that family. And in my family growing up, it was my dad. My mom was allowed to drive herself places. And if she and I were going someplace, she would obviously drive. But if the three of us were going someplace, Dad had the driver's seat. It didn't matter if we were going 5 miles or 500 miles. Dad was going to drive every single one of those miles. He didn't trust my mother for anything, and nobody else got to drive. He was a terrible passenger. He just had to be in that driver's seat, in control, steering wheel, pedal. All of it had to be under his lead and control, or he just wasn't comfortable. So in your family, somebody probably does the bulk of your driving. And so, you know, at least growing up, the question of who's driving wasn't even a question. It was always Dad. And I've inherited a bit of my father's stubbornness because in our family, I do all of our driving. It's not that my wife's a bad driver. She's a horrible driver. I'm a horrible passenger is more true. I can't sit there. So again, it doesn't matter if you know we're going up to Redners or if we're going to Western Pennsylvania, I want to drive every single mile, every time. She always offers, honey, would you like me to drive? I'm offering to drive. I'd love to drive. We've been married a decade. I think I'm gonna drive once. So, you know, that's about how that goes. But in your family, somebody does the bulk of the driving. And obviously, you understand in a car, there's only but one driver's seat. You got one. You got a passenger seat and a driver's seat. At any given clip, only one person can drive. Now I want to shift and think about your life, your Christian life, your relationship with Jesus, your faith, as being a car. If your life or your soul was a car, ask yourself the same question. Who's driving your car? Is it you or is it Jesus? Now look, we understand what the question is, what the answer is supposed to be. But before you answer the question too quickly, really ask yourself, who is driving my life? Because as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand the driver's seat belongs to the Lord. When we said that Jesus is Lord, this means that Jesus is in the driver's seat. Jesus takes control. Jesus has the keys. Jesus has the full sway. And we just hop ourselves into that passenger seat, and we lay back, and we follow wherever Jesus wants to go. That's our confession of faith, day in and day out. Every time we pray, we declare that Jesus is Lord of our life. What we're ultimately saying is, Lord, it is all about you. You take control, start her up, and I'm going wherever it is you want me to go. And darn it all, that doesn't sound real easy. That sounds so attractive and so easy. But how does it usually play out? See, if you're like me, you hop yourself in your passenger seat, you get buckled in, everything's cool. You're like, all right, Lord, today you are our Lord. We're going wherever you want to go. We're going down this road.
It's not bad.
Great. Thank you for your blessing. Okay. Thank you for your love, your grace. All so wonderful. Wait a minute. What are we turning down this street for? Or where is it that you got us going? Oh, no, I ain't going over there. Boom! Snatch that wheel right back out the Lord's hand. Knock him in the floor. And ultimately, Jesus is kind of standing there staring at you like, what just transpired? What was that about? Well, I was right. Wow, you know, I don't know what happened to me. You're right. Sorry, hold on. I'll get back in my seat, get back in my lane, you get in your seat, and you take control. When I get my carry underwood on, Jesus takes the wheel, take it from my hand, it's all good. And then about 5 seconds later, when Jesus does that same turn again, you start doing that snatch and wheel thing. You're reaching over and you're grabbing back, and it's a battle of wills with you, basically dropping an elbow up to Jesus, draw and take control over again. Life is this continual battle of wills. The battle of wills going back and forth about who's in control, who drives our life, who drives our soul. Is it Jesus or is it us? See, we're really content to go along with the Lord as long as he's going where we want to go. As long as he's going a place that's safe, that's comfortable, that fits our plan, our life, our vision, it's all good. But the second that Jesus deviates from what we want to do and starts asking us to do something maybe we don't, suddenly we want to battle it out. We want to take control back, and we will push Jesus right out of the way until it becomes convenient again to let him again take control. Question would be, how do we get out of this battle of wills? How do we let Jesus take control? How do we let Jesus start driving our life, not just part of the time, not just when it's most convenient, but let Jesus really take control of our life all the time? How do we let the Lord do this? We get a really keen and clear example on it this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go ahead and shoot that direction, please. Going to be on page 951 in the Pew Bible. We'll be in Philippians chapter 2. As Paul is writing these words in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read the entirety of this section and then walk us back through it and highlight a couple of the key points. But this section from 5 to 11 is traditionally known as the Christ hymn. This was a song of praise of the early church that they used to declare their faith in Jesus and what they truly believed about the Lord's place in their life. So Paul's quoting this. Here's what he says, again, starting at chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul begins with some very pointed words in verse 5. And what he says to us is, if you really want to model this example, if you want Christ to take control of your life, you've got to have the same mind. You've got to have the same mindset. You've got to have the same vision, the same clarity as Christ Jesus had. you got to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he spells out for us what that looks like. And depending on the different translations, verse 6 will say something along these lines. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other translations will say, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And here's what's important to understand about this. From the dawn of eternity, Jesus is fully God. From the word go, there's a trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're co-eternal, always existing together, and they're co-equal. The Father doesn't rank above the Son doesn't rank above the Spirit, and so on and so forth. They're all God together. And yet, what Paul says is Jesus never considered this equality with God something to be leveraged to his own advantage. What that equally means is while Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, he is also eternally the Son. And as he is eternally the Son, what that means is that for Jesus himself, for the entirety of his existence, he hopped himself into the passenger seat while God the Father took control. And he followed God's vision. And he said, Father, I want you to drive. You go where we want to go. You chart this course. You make things clear. You figure this out. And that didn't suddenly magically transform when Jesus came to earth, when he took on flesh and lived among us. What Paul will go on to say is, verse 7, rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, at no point did Jesus make the decision to try to hop over into the other seat. Always the Father's show, and he let the Lord lead. Even up to the point of the cross. Remember that pointed scene on Monday, Thursday evening as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's there in the garden, the cross is on the horizon. He knows what the dawn of that Friday morning is going to bring. And you see Jesus in an earnest moment of humanity praying, Father, if there is any other way, let this cross pass from me. Closest he ever comes in the entirety of eternity to reaching over and letting me grab that wheel. What does he do? He says, but Father, not my will. The Lord be done. Even up to the cross, Jesus stayed in the passenger seat and let God approach, let God drop, let the Father have the vision. So Paul says, if you want your life to be full, if you want your life to be complete, if you want your faith to be everything that God has created it to be, you need the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Keep your butt in the seat where the Lord wants it to be. You ride, the Lord rides. But how? The mindset of Christ is the mindset of humility. As James would write in his letter, chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. So Christ continually humbled himself to the Father's will, so we must continually humble ourselves in an act of obedience, in an act of submission, and let God's will take control. Consider this, I want you to ask yourself three questions. The three questions are as follows. One, who is it that's driving? You. Or is it Jesus? The reality, friends, is probably a little bit of a mixture of both. We have moments that God is fully in control, we have moments that we are fully in control, and we have a host of other moments that we're fighting. That our will and our spirit is at war against God. So who's driving? Be honest. Second, if it's not Jesus, why? Ask yourself a why question. I want the same mind as Christ. That's the eternal hope of a Christian. The eternal hope of a Christian has become more like Jesus. So if I want the same mind as Christ, how do I get there? Why am I not there yet? What's the hang-up? What's the hold-up? Is it pride? Is it shortcoming? Is it fear? What is it? And three, knowing what those factors are, how could you humble yourself? How could we so humble ourselves? Let God take control. Realize, friends, we live with the eternal promise that God has nothing but good in store for us. God's will, God's way, God's plan is perfect. It might not be always what we want, but it will certainly give us blessing untold in the long run. So knowing that, where we are, where we long to be, what would that act of humility look like for you? As we begin this new year together, this foundational element really is.